All right, let's pray as we get into the Word tonight. Heavenly Father, we give You glory and honor. And Father, as we approach this book of James, Father, we thank You for all the content that is within this letter, Father God, that it's jam-packed full of precious truths on how to live this Christian life in a practical way. Father, we believe also that with the Word of God anointed by the Spirit is an empowerment to live it out, Father God. And so, Father, thank You that as we delve into the Word of God again tonight in this book of James, that within that, Father, within that anointed Word is empowerment to live that which we hear, Father God. We thank You that nothing is going to hinder the going forth or the receiving of the Word of God tonight. We thank You, Father God, for hungry hearts. We thank You for attentive minds. And we declare, Father God, that when it's all said and done, Father God, we're going to have left here tonight with a fresh outlook. We're going to leave here with a refreshing of the Spirit of God. We're going to leave here with a jump in our step, Father God, and just more passion and fire for You. We thank You for it and give You glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you have a Bible with you, if you'd like to open it up to the fifth chapter of the book of James, James chapter 5 is where we're going to pick up. I'm going to review, as always, just a few things here pertaining to last time we were together. It's been 2 weeks. I hope you enjoyed our time together last Thursday night with Capital City Church and just a time of worship and ministry. That was a good time. I believe we'll be doing that again if they're willing, and I think they are, so praise God. James chapter 5 is where we're going to pick up tonight. We're going to get into some verses, but let me review a few things that we said last time. If you look at your review, part of the notes that you have there. Chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. We didn't get through all those verses, but this is where we began when we talked about it. We really talked about a number of things here, but notice now, let's just look at this real quickly in review. Letter A. Now James turns back. In fact, you know, to do this right, let's read the first six verses into the seventh verse of James chapter 5. Then we'll come back to those notes. That be all right? All right, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." You remember last time, perhaps 2 weeks ago, we talked about this, talking about oppressive rich people who are oppressing the believers. In this case, the believers that James was writing to apparently were, in many cases, not necessarily rich. I'm not saying they were poor. God wants to provide for His people, amen? But apparently they were being oppressed by rich people. At least some of them were. And so James, by the Spirit of God, gives warning to the rich oppressors. And in doing so, he's really encouraging the readers of this epistle. Because by them reading this, wouldn't you agree, if they're being oppressed and this word is coming forth, being inspired by the Spirit of God, wouldn't you say that they would be encouraged by this? Because he's pronouncing judgment, really, upon those oppressors. And so I'm sure that they were being encouraged by that. And so he talks about the latter part of verse 3, "You have heaped up treasure in the last days." And he now turns his direction to a certain extent, and for a little while here, to the last days. And we are in the last of the last days, I dare say. And notice what he tells them or says to them. He says, "You've heaped up treasure in the last days." We talked about how to lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven, didn't we? We talked about how Jesus said that we're not to lay up treasure on the earth where moth and rust does destroy or corrupt, but we're to lay up treasure in heaven. And we talked about how to do that and how we're to give of our finances cheerfully and our tithes and offerings and various things. And that in itself is laying up treasure in heaven. And so we dealt with some of that to a certain extent. Verse 4 says this, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." And in that, apparently, we see that the rich oppressors were frauding stealing the wages from their workers. And so here, when it talks about the rich oppressors, it's talking about the employers, isn't it? I'm standing in a bad spot here. That was not the thing that precedes the trumpet call. Praise God. In verse 4, it says again, "The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Remember I mentioned to you the Lord of Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts and indicates armies of heaven. And so he's called the Lord of the armies of heaven. And so, again, he's pronouncing judgment. Verse 5, "You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter." And so he says, basically, he's saying, you know what? You've gotten real fat, but so do the pigs get fattened, and the turkeys get fattened, and they get fattened. Why? So that that they might be slaughtered. And so, you know, again, this is pretty strong language to those oppressors. You've been fattened in your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. And so, in all of that, in speaking to the rich oppressors, again, he is encouraging these believers that they will be judged for their oppression. They'll be judged for their lack of treatment or treating the believer, the workers, etc., in the right way. They're going to be judged for that. And so the believers that are receiving this letter, first and foremost, are being encouraged by this word. Then, going on into verse 7, we saw some other things. In verse 7, therefore be patient. Now, therefore is based upon what he's already said. He's saying to the believers now, therefore you be patient. You be patient, constant, steadfast, as we define that, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, steadfast, constant. All right? Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now we'll go to our notes and brief review. Be patient and persevering. Letter A, now James turns back to his congregation after giving warnings to the rich oppressors. Now he turns back to his congregation and begins to encourage them as those who were oppressed. He says, therefore, be patient. Number one, therefore refers to things stated beforehand. In this case, because of the oppression you're going through, be patient. The word patient here is a different word than what we saw in chapter 1. You remember in chapter 1, if you were with us, you know that that James said by the Spirit of God, he said, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's a different word than what is used here, but yet it has some similarities. We mentioned what some of those similarities are and what the difference is. It says in letter A, lowercase a, in your brief review, the word patient here is a different word than what we saw in chapter 1. The word is a Greek word which means to be of a long spirit and not to lose heart. In chapter 1, the word of patience had to do more with being enduring regarding circumstances, whereas this word has more to do with being patient and long-suffering with people. Now, if you remember last time that we were together on this, I mentioned to you that it's saying here, amongst other things, that until Jesus comes again, we're going to have to suffer long with people. Isn't that good news, shouting hallelujah kind of message? Amen? And so unto the coming of the Lord, we're going to have to be long-suffering and bear with one another and put up with one another. And then in the context of this, not just with one another, but with those on the outside that would persecute or oppress as well. How many of you know we got to be long-suffering with every person, whether they're saved or not? Amen. I know that, you know, an ideal situation would be that we that are believers would just always get along. We'd always have unity. We'd never have any disagreements. We'd all think the same way. But you and I know better than that. In fact, the fact that we don't think the same way sometimes is a good thing, because that keeps life a little bit more interesting. If everybody thought the way you thought or the way I thought, it would not be interesting as much, would it? Amen. That wasn't real enthusiastic. But thank God, you know, that's just part of the process, isn't it? Amen. You know, I've been married almost 19 years. I still can't get my wife to think like I think. I don't know what it is. Amen. We're working on her. Anyway, it has to do with long suffering with people. And then again, patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, take note that from now until this letter C, and then number one, take note that from now until the second coming of the Lord, there will be a need to suffer long with people. A, we mentioned this. We are to expect the coming of the Lord, though, aren't we? And I mentioned to you, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, now this is still review, I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago that this idea of the coming of the Lord, at least there's two, we could think of two comings of the Lord at least. Now maybe there's others. But, you know, there is, of course, that second coming when Jesus is going to split the clouds and he's going to return and we're going to be caught up together with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We to comfort one another with those words. Amen. But you know what? If he does not come during our physical lifetime on earth, how many of you know that one way or the other, he is coming for us. Amen. He's coming for you, isn't he? When I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, when I'm 99.9 years of age or whatever, he's coming for me one way or the other. Amen. Whether or not he's come in the sky to take up the whole church or not, he's coming for us. And so no matter what comes first, he's coming for us, and we're going to have to suffer long with other people till then. Isn't that right? Yeah. Amen? And so, in light of that, we're to expect the coming of the Lord. And one of the last things I mentioned to you, in regard to this anyway, is that we, or unbelievers, will scoff about the coming of the Lord. We saw that from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Unbelievers scoff. They will ridicule the coming of the Lord. And I think some of you might have witnessed the fact that there's even some who claim to be believers that will scoff or ridicule the coming of the Lord because they have this mindset that all is the same as it's always been. The world's the same. The sun rises in the east. It sets in the west. Everything's the same. They try to minimize the sin that's in the world and in no way acknowledge it's worse today than it was even a decade or two decades ago. They try to make us think, well, everything's the same. Well, this problem that we had that problem back when. But you know what? Things are different today. There is an increase in evil. The Bible even said that in the last days that men will grow worse and worse. Is that not right? Mankind will grow worse and worse. And so it's not the same as it used to be. There is a progression of wickedness, a progression of evil. And on the other hand, in the midst of all that evil, the Bible predicts in Isaiah chapter 61 that even though gross darkness will cover the earth, the glory of the Lord will shine upon us. And the Gentiles will be drawn to our light. Isn't that right? And so thank God in the darkest time, whenever the world is the darkest, the smallest light shines and shows up that much more. Isn't that right? And so we can be encouraged that even though sin is abounding, His promise is that grace will abound much more. Grace has more abounding power than sin does. Isn't that right? Amen. And so not to be discouraged and not to be faint and not to throw in the towel and say the world's going to hell in a handbasket. No. Praise God. We've got the victory and He's coming after a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Amen. Amen. And as many have heard, and I'll say it again, I read the back of the book and we win. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Say we win. We win, hallelujah, one way or the other, we win. Now, as we go into this, verses 7 and 8, let's read it together. It says this, therefore be patient. Because of that, brethren, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And then he gives an example of the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Is at hand means that it could happen now. Isn't that right? It is at hand. It is imminent. Isn't that right? All right, now, in this we mentioned some things. If you look at letter D in your brief review, the example of the farmer. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. This is referring to the harvest. Isn't that right? The farmer waits, doesn't he? He waits patiently for the harvest. He waits patiently for there to be fruit coming from the earth, right? And then he gives that illustration that you and I, too, are to wait for the fruit of the earth. Now, in a spiritual sense, what is the fruit of the earth? It is the harvest of souls, of people into the kingdom of God, right? And so it says, number two here, again, review. The early rain in Palestine came around October to November, and it softened the ground to prepare it for planting. And the early rain also helped that seed that was planted to germinate into the ground. And we all know that every seed goes down, as far as roots go, before it ever begins to pop up. Isn't that right? I want to encourage you tonight, if you've been sowing seed into the hearts of people in order for them to receive the gospel, and it doesn't look like on the outside that they've heard anything you had to say or anything at all is showing up, that you've made any impact at all in their lives, I want you to have faith that seed of the Word of God will not return void, but it's going to accomplish that which God has purposed for it to accomplish. And just imagine the roots of that seed are going down deep. And eventually, as they get that watered, as more people water that seed, there's going to be a sprout come up, and you're going to see fruit out of the sowing of that seed. Amen? Amen. And so he says also concerning this, the farmer waits for the early and the latter rain. Number three, the latter rain came around March to April, and it was what the crop needed in order to bring it to maturity. This rain came just prior to harvest. Then number four, just as the farmer is patient for his crop, we too must be patient while we wait for the coming of the Lord. In the meantime, we're to work the field, pray and expect rain, and bring in the harvest as it becomes ripe. Amen. All right, in a similar way, we're to do that and have that kind of mindset and that kind of goal. We need to have a victory mindset. It's too easy to fall into the pit, if you will, of negativity. And I'm speaking to myself as well. I can fall into that pit of negativity. I can fall into that pessimistic kind of outlook because it's all around us, isn't it? Think about this. We live in the best country in the world. We live in the country that has more opportunity than any other country, and yet Americans fall into depression and pits and all these kind of things. Just think about people that live in other countries that have a whole lot more to complain about, and they probably don't even get it as bad as you and I do for some reason. I don't know. Maybe they do. But you and I live in the best country in the world. More opportunity than ever. More prosperity than any other country virtually. I know there's a few that might be more prosperous. But you know, really, when we look at the whole scheme of things, just even in the natural, let alone in the spiritual, you know, we really don't have much to complain about, do we? Europe's paying $8 a gallon or so, all right? But in any case, let's keep our minds on Him and stay optimistic. You know, a reflection of how much we're in the Word and how much we're in communion with God, a reflection of that, okay, is seen in our outlook on life. If we're pessimistic, if we're down and out, if we're negative, then chances are we've not been spending enough time in the good news. Amen? And enough time communing with the living God. He's always a God. He's called the God of hope. He's called the God of comfort, isn't he? He's called a faithful God, right? He's called the God who is love. I mean, all these things. He's called the God of peace, isn't he? Amen? Think about all the things God has called. The God of hope, God of comfort, God of all comfort, God of peace, God of love, God who is love. All those various things. Let's keep our mind on our God. And when we do, we'll experience those attributes that He says He is. Amen? Amen? All right, now, go with me, if you will. Hold your place here in James. Everybody doing all right? All right, hold your place here in James. Go back to that passage of Scripture. We never got to it last time. And we're going to go there to the book of Joel. Everybody say Joel. Joel chapter 2. And we just want to see a few things pertaining to this idea of early and latter rain. And Joel is in your Old Testament, the minor prophets, near the back part of your Old Testament. And so Joel chapter 2, if you've got the right Bible, it's going to be on page 1164. Just kidding with you. If you have a Spirit-filled life Bible, it'll be on page 1164. All right. Some people do have a Spirit-filled life Bible. All right. All right. You know, this Spirit-filled life Bible, it doesn't speak in tongues, though, but it is Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. Anyway. In Joel chapter 2, are you there?
Yes.
All right, Joel chapter 2. Now, this is a prophetic word, as you are aware. This is a minor prophet, as they're called, minor only in regard to the fact that they had short books that they were inspired to write and what have you. But you'll notice here, in Joel chapter 2, the background of some of this is that Israel had been overtaken by the enemy, and because of their lack of repentance and things. But yet, it comes to a place where there is repentance. And if you look here, verse 12 of Joel chapter 2, are you there? Now, there is spiritual application of this, and we're going to see some things about it. And even the book of Acts clarifies and substantiates that there is spiritual application for the church in Joel chapter 2. Yeah. Notice in verse 12, it says, "Now therefore says the Lord," are you with me? God says to you and to Israel, "Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them.' Why should they say among the peoples, 'Where is their God?' Then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people." Now notice now, there's the call to repentance. And now here's the promise if they'll do it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Here's the call, first of all, verses 12 through 17. There's the call to repentance. Now, here's the promise if they'll do it. "Then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. The Lord will answer and say to His people, 'Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil.'" Grain, new wine, and oil. You know, grain, new wine, and oil. Grain is, in my eyes, of course, it's food, isn't it? And if we're talking about spiritual aspects of things, then it would be spiritual nourishment. I'm going to send you a revival of the Word of God. I'm going to cause the Word of God to come alive in your heart once again. And I'm going to send you new wine and oil. Of course, those are the workings of the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that right? He said that you don't put new wine in old bottles, but you put new wine in fresh bottles, right? How many of you know when you were born again, God put in new wine and made you new? Isn't that right? Yeah. And then oil is the anointing. And I see the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that. And behold, I'll send you grain and new wine and oil, and you'll be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove from you the northern army and will drive him away in a barren and desolate land. And so God is what? He is taking away. He's driving away the enemy. Amen. When we are in sin, how many of you know that we are being driven roughshod by the enemy? Isn't that right? And so it says this, God's going to remove him far away. And then in the latter part of verse 20, the second part, second half, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea, his stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Hebrews 12 says, the church has come unto Mount Zion, hasn't it? And so Zion speaks of the presence of God. If you study Zion, you know that David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Zion after it had been in the house of I can't remember the guy's name, but in a house stored away. And David found the Ark of the Covenant and brought it in to Mount Zion, built himself a tent. It's commonly referred to as the Tabernacle of David. And he brought that tabernacle, he brought that Ark of the Covenant into his tabernacle, and there was rejoicing and singing and a restoration, really, a praise unto God. And that Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God, didn't it? And you know, it even says in various places and in various ways that God dwelt between the cherubim. The cherubim were the angels made of gold on top of the ark. And there was a mercy seat between those angels. And that mercy seat was the seat of God in that day. Are you hearing me? God was enthroned there. God was present there. And so when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into his tabernacle, which was pitched on Mount Zion, there was the return of the presence of God into Israel once again. And the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12 that you, church, have come unto Mount Zion and unto an innumerable company of angels, to the church of the living God. Isn't that right? Amen. We've come to Mount Zion, not the literal Mount Zion, but we've come to the presence of God, haven't we? We have become the tabernacle of David, if you will. And in Acts it tells us that the church coming, or the Gentiles coming to Christ, is the return of the Lord and the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. Yes. And we don't have a lot of time to elaborate on that, but when it talks about Zion, it's talking about the church, the fact that God's presence has returned. All right? And so he says in this passage again, he says in verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. Notice what he says. For he has given you the former rain. Where do we hear that? In James chapter 5, isn't that right? He has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain. In the first month, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat. What's wheat? I believe wheat is symbolic of harvest. Why? Because it's in the context of the early or the former and the latter rain. He's saying there's going to be rain. There's going to be an outpouring. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. If people repent, God says, I'm coming. If people repent, God says, I'm sending refreshing. And I'm sending it in the early and latter rain, and there's going to be a harvest. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. There's the new birth and the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And verse 25, so I will restore. Everybody say restore. Restore. God is a restorer. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And so he's saying everything the enemy has destroyed, because they were in sin, because they were backslidden, everything the enemy has destroyed, I'm going to restore, he's saying. Verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. You know, we bring that over to the church. God is in the midst of His church. I am the Lord your God and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Now notice now, verse 28. See if you remember hearing this anywhere. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and all awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Well, you know what? Verses 28 through 29, where are they found? They're found in Acts chapter 2 and verses 17 through about verse 21, where Peter quotes those. And he quotes them in context of the great outpouring of the Spirit, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that right? And so the sequence that we see in that is that when people repent, God restores. And He restores with harvest. He restores with refreshing. And He says that after that restoration, there's coming an outpouring and more outpouring. And see, it's not a one-time event. It's a every now and then event. It's a time of refreshing. Of various times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah. And you know what? If you look at Acts chapter 3 for a minute. There you go. That's right. That's right. God blessed his house, didn't he, when he was in. Acts chapter 3. There's that spot again. Praise God. Acts chapter 3, notice now. It says this in verse 18. It says, but those things which God foretold. Now remember now, in chapter 3, Peter and John had healed that man that was lame at the Gate Beautiful, right? And the religious leaders didn't like it and threatened him and all those various things and all of that. And they said that in verse 16, and his name, that's the name of Jesus, through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. Verse 17 going on, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. As did also your rulers. That is, they killed the Prince of Life. And then notice verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now we just read in Joel that if the people would repent, right? There would be new wine and oil, isn't that right? New birth, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Here it says, repent, be converted, your sins will be blotted out. That's new birth, right? And times of refreshing, that's outpouring. That's outpouring. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. There's the coming, right? Then it goes on in verse 21, whom heaven must receive or retain. Heaven must retain Jesus Christ until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. You see, again, God says, I'm going to restore. Everything the enemy stole, I'm going to restore. And here it says, Jesus is retained in heaven until the restoration of everything the prophets have foretold. Isn't that right? So you know what? We ought to believe that we're living in a day of restoration. Yeah. You know, the church for many, many years was in a fallen state. They were in a state of decline. You know, it came to the time of the medieval time, you know, the Dark Ages, and they were really in decline then. The word wasn't out amongst the people, and you know, it was all mixed, anything that was there, with all sorts of weird stuff and whatever. But then light began to shine with Martin Luther and the revelation of the just shall live by faith. And then later on, more light started to come through various various people in various groups, the baptism by immersion by the Anabaptists, and you know, again, over time, restoration of truth has happened throughout the centuries, starting primarily with Martin Luther and the just shall live by faith, not by works and religion and all that kind of thing, and then progressing on where, you know, in the early part of the 20th century, there was a restoration of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. In the 50s, a more of a revelation of healing. And you know, all those things happened throughout history, but there was a restoration of it where more and more of the church received those truths. And I want you to know, God is still restoring truth. And whenever there's restoration of the experience, it's preceded by the restoration of truth. God restores the truth and opens up our minds to the Word of God. And then, as the Word's restored and understanding's restored, then the experience that the Word's referring to becomes restored in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
And so, believe God. We're living in a time of restoration. He said the heavens must retain Jesus until the restoration of all things, whatever the prophets have foretold. And so there's more to be restored. Amen? The church has yet to become all that God wants it to be, I'm convinced. How about you?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, just seeing you in Acts, go over to the 15th chapter, if you don't mind, real quickly. It doesn't matter. We're not going to get done with chapter 5 tonight anyway, so it doesn't make any difference.
Amen.
Surprised, aren't you? In Acts chapter 15, you know, we have one of the great arguments that took place in the early church concerning the Gentile, the non-Jews coming to Christ, whether or not they ought to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses and things like that. And there was a lot of dissension amongst them, as we see in verse 2 of chapter 15 and what have you. But then after there was a lot of dispute, notice what it says in verse 6. It says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." That's the matter of the law pertaining to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish believers. And it says, "And when there had been much dispute," verse 7, "Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" That was with Cornelius, you know, in Acts chapter 10. The Italians, some of the Italians got saved and the Jews were amazed. Amen. And so it goes on with this, and it says that, you know, as Peter goes back to that time, it says in verse 7 again, it says, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did us, in the same way that we received, they received." And then it goes on, "and made no distinction." Everybody say, no distinction. How many of you know there's no distinction between Jew and non-Jew in the church? Amen? No distinction. It says, "made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Isn't that good news? By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved as we put faith in that grace. Verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silent, listening to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James," he was the pastor, we've been studying James, haven't we? Here's James, Pastor James, that wrote that epistle that we've been studying. James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," that's Peter, "has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name." Now notice what James does. James goes back to the Old Testament. And he goes back here to the prophet Amos. And he pulls out this passage and says, "This is proof that this is so and that this is scriptural," and things like that. Notice what he does as he goes on in verse 15. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." And he goes back to Amos, the 9th chapter. It says, "After this, I will return." Now, he's talking about the Gentiles coming to Christ. He says, this is the fulfillment. "After this, I will return and will rebuild" what? "The tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things." Verse 18, "known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God." It's amazing now that he goes back to Amos. He says, pertaining to the Gentiles coming to Christ and being saved, he goes back to Amos and says, this is the fulfillment of the prophet, of what the prophet said, that I will return. Not talking about his second coming, talking about his presence coming to people, isn't he? Yeah. I will return and I will rebuild again the tabernacle of David. Is he talking about a literal tent being pitched and the Ark of the Covenant? No, he's talking about what that original tabernacle of David and the Ark of the Covenant represented. It represented God coming and tabernacling with men and in the hearts of men. God has returned as we as who have been born again. God has returned and now we as the temple of the living God or the tabernacle of God now experience his presence in our hearts, and now we worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank God the church is the tabernacle of David that has come unto Mount Zion, the presence of God. Amen. Amen. Praise God for that. And there's so much powerful truth related to that that is for another time and another thought, another teaching down the road someday. Amen. Now, let's go back to James, if you don't mind. James, the fifth chapter. It says again, verses 7 and 8, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Then he says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I want to talk to you a little bit here about establishing our hearts. He is saying here that because the Lord is coming, because the coming of the Lord is at hand, he says it is important, it is necessary that we as believers get our hearts established. Amen. Now we need to understand, what does that word establish mean? Notice again in your notes under Roman numeral number 2, chapter 5, verses 8 through 12, verse 8, be patient, establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Letter A, James says we're not only to be patient, but also establish our hearts. One, the word establish. Are you there? It means to fix. It means to be stable or to be stable. And it means to place firmly. To be fixed, to be stable, and to place firmly. And he's saying then, therefore, that because the coming of the Lord is at hand, we are to be firm. We are to be fixed. We are to be stable in the things of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Now, what would be the opposite of that? The opposite of that would be double-minded. He talked about that in chapter 1. The opposite of that would be vacillating. The opposite of that would be wavering. As Romans chapter 4 talked about, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God. And so instead of being wavering or vacillating or unstable, whatever it is, we are to be fixed in our hearts. We're to be steadfast. We're to be unmovable. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you know, there's some simple things. Really, it isn't anything profound as to how we become unmovable. If you want to go, if you don't mind, to Psalm 112 real quickly here. Is everybody doing all right? You get anything out of this tonight? Are you lying to me? I thought somebody would slip and say amen. Psalm 112. This is one of my favorite psalms. Many of you know that probably. It says in verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed. Everybody say blessed. You know, whenever you read blessed, you ought to think about, you know what? That means that if I want to be blessed, it's about to say something that is conditional upon or is the thing that is required in order to be blessed. And so here he's going to tell us one of the ways we're going to be blessed. And so we ought to just have our ears prick up there and we're going to think, you know what? This is a way to be blessed. I'm going to listen to this. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who has reverential awe and respect for God, right? That man is blessed. And then it says, who delights greatly in his commandments. Who delights means he takes great pleasure. He finds great joy in the commandments of God or in the Word of God, right?
Amen.
And so a person, what's a person look like that delights greatly or takes pleasure in or finds great joy in the Word of God? What does a person look like that's like that? Well, a person that has that or the way a person looks that has that delight in the Word of God, that person can't hardly wait to get to church. That person can't hardly wait to open their Bible during the day, whether it be morning, noon, evening, whenever it is. They can't hardly wait to feed on the Word of God. They got such a love and a desire, and there's something in their heart. You remember when the disciples found Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize Him as being Jesus, and He talked to them about the things about the kingdom of God and whatever, and then all of a sudden their eyes were open, they saw it was Him, and they said to one another, "Did our hearts not burn within us when He spoke to us things pertaining to the kingdom of God?" Amen. Have you ever had that burning in your heart for the Word of God? I tell you, that burning in the heart where you just crave it and you desire it. And even when it's preached or taught, there's something happening on the inside of you that's beyond description, beyond our own words. We have such a love and a passion and a fire burning in our heart for the Word of God. If you've ever experienced that, and I have many, many, many times, you know what? If you're not experiencing right now, we all just believe, God, let the Word of God burn in my heart again. Yes. Let the Word of God just set me on fire again. Amen? Yes. And let me crave it and desire it and delight greatly in the Word like I used to if it's not the case today. Amen? Yes. Now, I know this Sunday morning message because you're Thursday night people and you have a love for the Word. Amen? Amen. But we all need to be reminded of these things. It says that that kind of man or woman is blessed who's delighting in the Word of God. Verse 2, his descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Let's go down to verse 6. Because of time, it says concerning this kind of man, surely, that means absolute certainty. That means without a doubt whatsoever, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He'll not be afraid of bad news. His heart is what? Steadfast. Trusting in the Lord. His heart is what? Established. He'll not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Now, it's interesting to note in this. It says that that person's heart is steadfast. That person's heart is fixed. What person? The person who has reverential awe for God and delights greatly in God's Word, takes pleasure, loves the Word of God. That man will be fixed in his heart. He'll be established in his heart. And two times it says that person will not be afraid of bad news or evil tidings. Isn't that right? And so that tells us, That tells us that if we are experiencing fear of bad news, fear of what's going on in the world around us, fear of Satan, fear of sickness, fear of whatever may come, if we're experiencing that fear, then there is still a part of us that needs to be established in our hearts. Amen. Isn't that right? Yes. Amen? And so that probably applies to all of us, one degree or another, because God knows better than we do that we will be attacked and have been attacked with fear at times. Isn't that right? That just tells us we got a ways to go. We've still got to work on getting our hearts established. But let's be in the process. What matters is not that we've arrived, but what matters is that we're in the process of getting further established, fixed, steadfast, and just steady in the things of God. Amen? Where we become unmovable and nothing's going to shake us. That man will never be shaken. I want to be never shaken. And it's easy to say, I'm not going to be shaken when things are going good, but when things aren't going so good, and to stand and to say, I'm not going to be shaken, that takes more faith, doesn't it? Yes. Yes. Amen? Yes. Amen. Praise God. Let's not be shaken. Say, I won't be shaken. That's just a confession of faith. Amen? Amen? Amen. Going back here to James 5 then, it says again, it says in verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, I just want to look at one other passage here in 2 Thessalonians, because I saw something in that today that I thought was pretty good. And if you don't mind, I just want us to go there real quickly. 2 Thessalonians. You doing all right? You glad you came? Second Thessalonians chapter 2. It's in your notes there. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. It says in verse 13, start with verse 13. It says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, because what? Therefore means because of that. And so because you have what? From the beginning been chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. How many of you know you're sanctified by the Spirit? Amen. Because you believe the truth, right? Amen. He's called you. Amen. And all these various things. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. Now, there are godly traditions. Now, the traditions of men we need to throw away. But how many of you know that there are traditions of God we need to hold on to, right? Tradition means that which has been passed down to you. And anything that is of God that's been passed down, let's hold firm to those things. Amen? Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, that's a prayer. That's in the form of a prayer that Paul is praying for them. And so not only do we need to be delighting in the Word of God, but we also need to be praying, believing God, that we're going to become firmer and establish in our hearts. Amen? So it's the word and prayer coupled together in this. Now, he goes on here, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. You know what? That establishing us and guarding us go hand in hand. I would submit to you this, that to the degree that we're established in our hearts is the degree that we are guarded from the evil one. Amen? Amen. And that is good news by itself. Amen. All right, going back to James chapter 5. We're going to wrap this up shortly here. It says again, verse 8, you also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The way we establish our hearts scripturally, as far as I see, is by way of delighting in the Word of God and praying and believing God that we'll be established. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren. Now, in the light of the idea of being long-suffering with people, now he's saying, don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Notice in your notes, it says this concerning this. Verse 9, number 2, under Roman numeral number 2, verse 9, in our long suffering toward people, do not grumble against one another. Now he's talking about grumbling against other believers. I know that doesn't apply to anybody here. You never grumbled against another believer in all your life. Notice what the Message Bible says. Friends, don't complain about each other. A far greater complaint could be lodged against you, you know. I like that. I don't know why. The judge is standing just around the corner. Amen. I can see we should move on from there. Praise God. Verses 10 and 11. It says this. My brethren, he's speaking to believers, isn't he? Look at how many times. It says in verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren. Verse 10, my brethren. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, and that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. All right, now we'll stop there. But notice now, go into our notes. Let's read on. Verses 10 and 11, number 3 under Roman numeral number 2. Are you with me? Verses 10 and 11, examine now. He says, examine the lives of Old Testament prophets. He said, remember the prophets. It says, to clearly see a lifestyle of endurance in the face of temptations, trials, and problems with people. And so when he's talking about don't grumble about one another, don't, you know, be long-suffering previous to this and all this, he says this, look at the prophets as an example of those who suffer and those who had patience with others. I wrote down some examples. We won't turn there, but Exodus 15, 22 through 24 and Exodus 16, 1 through 3 are just two examples. There are more, but these are two examples that pertain to Moses. How many of you know Moses had to put up with grumpy people? Amen? I mean, he had to put up with a bunch of whining, complaining people, didn't he? And finally, it isn't in these references, but finally, as time went up, Moses, he stood in for them. Even God got fed up with them before Moses did. That's amazing. Amen. How many of you remember that? Yeah. I can't remember the exact passage. It's in Exodus. Read Exodus. You'll enjoy the whole thing, and you'll find it in there. Amen? It's after the 15th chapter, though. After a while, God got fed up. He said, Moses, stand aside, and I'm going to kill them all. You remember that? Now, that's paraphrased. That's the Stillinger paraphrase. But nevertheless, more or less what he said, stand aside, Moses. I'm going to kill them all, and I'm going to make a nation out of you. And what did Moses do? He stood in and interceded for them. Amazing, isn't it?
Who'd have thought that God gave up on him before Moses did? But don't you know God knew Moses? And God just wanted Moses to pray, didn't he? Moses, would you please? I'm just going to prompt him. I'm going to provoke him to prayer so I don't have to wipe him out. First Kings 19, 1 and 2 talks about Elijah and how he had to put up with Ahab and Jezebel. Jeremiah 37, 15 talks about the prophet Jeremiah. And these are examples for us. Then it says in verse 11, James gave the example of Job. I'm at the bottom of your page 1. Reminding us what Job endured when faced with adverse circumstances and how God's mercy and his restoration were poured upon Job following Satan's attack. Remember, there was an end to Job's situation and God blessed him with double, didn't he? So he says, remember Job. When you're going through problems, remember Job. And no, he doesn't say in the context of that, and I'm going to end this real soon. I'm just going to talk fast and get done with as much as I can, and then we're going to end this real soon, put a period on it. Is that all right? But he says Job, and he says, remember Job. Now, he didn't say remember Job and just go about and say, well, I'm just suffering like Job. I'm just a Job. And I'm suffering, and I'm just going to have to get through this and all that. You know, he didn't say remember it in a woe is me kind of attitude. He said remember Job and remember how he had perseverance. And then it says this, it says concerning it, indeed it says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And so he's saying that remember Job's perseverance and remember God's mercy and compassion, didn't he? And remember the intended end of God's. He didn't say, you know, remember all the junk. He said, remember the end. Remember the end. And you know, most scholars will tell you that everything that Job went through there, that's recorded in the book of Job, you know, it only happened in a span of about 6 to 9 months. And then, you know, God blessed and delivered and all those various things, you know. And sometimes we think, well, this was Job's life. This is the summation of his entire life, the sores and the killing and the being stripped of everything. We think of that as being a long, extended portion, big part of his life. It was only about 6 to 9 months of his entire life.
Amen. Yeah.
You know, one of the best things for us to remember is that this was Job. You know, Job is thought of as being the oldest book of the Bible as far as when it was written. And Job was way back. I mean, he was a contemporary probably of Abraham. And you know, Job, he was way back there. And you know, one thing that we need to remember when people talk about Job and I'm just a Job, I'm going through what Job went through. Just remember, you're not in the same covenant as Job was.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Job was not even in the Abrahamic covenant, was he?
No,
he wasn't. We're in a different covenant. In fact, we're in a better covenant. Amen. Established upon better promises. And even though we're in a better covenant with better promises, even Job in the covenant he had got blessed with twice as much at the end.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Glory.
And so let's just remember that we've got a better covenant with better promises. We're not servants of God alone. Yes, we're servants, but we're also sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
Amen. And therefore, we have an inheritance, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Verse 12, we'll end with this. But above all, my brethren, there's my brethren again, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, you know, that's a little blind to us, but if you just notice, first of all, let's just finish these notes up till then. And letter B on the top of page 2. It says, in this letter, James tells us what it takes to be blessed, even when people in circumstances come against us. Then we'll go to verse 12. I just sum this up. This is some of the things we've learned. A lot of James talks about trials and, you know, putting up with people and things like that. And so what are some of these things? I'm just giving you a summation of some of that. He says, count it all joy. We talked about that, didn't we? He said, ask God for His wisdom. 3, keep yourself from doubting. It's just kind of a summation of some of the things that James said about problems in life. These are things to do. Count it all joy. Ask God for His wisdom. Keep yourself from doubting. Number 4 is a biggie. Watch your mouth. Look at your neighbor and say, watch your mouth. Didn't he say that? Watch our tongue, right? That's all important, an important ingredient when we're going through problems. Watch your mouth. Amen. And then number 5, draw strength from the example of others.
right? These are just some of the things as we try to sum it up as far as handling difficult situations and difficult people. Those are some of the things James says. Now, ending this, verse 12, number 4, but above all, my brethren. This stresses the importance James places on this next command. He said above all, didn't he? And then letter A, this is a repeat, really it is, of Jesus' command in the Sermon on the Mount as seen in Matthew 5, 33 through 37. You remember I said a lot of James has a lot of things that compare to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to go to Matthew 5, 33 through 37, but that's where Jesus said, you know, don't swear by the name of God. Don't make an oath in that case. And so going on and ending this, letter B, lowercase b, it was common in these days for people to make oaths in God's name, which essentially made God a partner in that oath. He's saying here, Jesus said the same, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't make an oath in the name of God. You just be, basically, it's saying here, the exhortation is, don't make oaths, just keep your word. Amen. Just keep your word. Amen? Amen. So a lot of exhortations, a lot of various things here in the fifth chapter of James. Next week, we're going to get into healing. We're going to get into the anointing with oil a little bit. We're going to talk about the power of prayer. Don't read ahead. And we'll get into a lot of good things. And my plan is also next week, after we taught a little bit on the prayer of faith and anointing the sick with oil, we're going to have an opportunity. Anybody who wants to be anointed with oil, we're going to pray the prayer of faith. We're going to be a doer of that word, and not just here. And the Bible says, and the Lord shall, not maybe will, but shall save, heal, make whole the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so when we get to that next week, we're going to have a healing service. And next week we will finish chapter 5, no doubt about it. All right? And so would you stand with me? Amen. It'll be part 15 next week. And you know what? That's a nice, good number to have gotten through that book. Amen? Hallelujah. Father God, we just give you thanks again. We give you thanks that you are a merciful and loving God. We give you thanks, Father God, that you've equipped us to get through any and everything that we need to get through. We thank you, Father God, that we have a good news gospel. We thank you that we do not have to fear evil tidings or evil things that come upon the earth. That as we see the coming of the Lord draw near, Father, our hearts will be further established and fixed and steadfast, and we'll be full of faith, Father God, and not fear. And Father God, I thank you for the word sown tonight. I believe it's sown on good ground, the good ground of our hearts, and it's going to bring forth fruit in all of our lives as it's watered and nurtured in every way. We give you thanks for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.